Churches out there that forbid anyone to sing a song in a minor. But I think there's some beautiful songs that are sung in minor. Yes. That was in a minor, right? there was some minors in this. So, yeah. May the Lord bless you for being here tonight. I know that He's mindful of your efforts to be here. Coming out, it's hot and everything, but you know, we just show our gratitude to Him for everything that He's done for us. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open it to Esther chapter 2. The book of Esther chapter 2. We're very familiar with this story, but really felt like the Lord would have me just share a few little thoughts with you tonight. Esther chapter 2, verse 8. So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai. Doesn't look that way, but I looked it up, and that's the way they say to say it. So it's Haggai. So they went into the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also in unto the king's house, to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for purification with such as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house, and he preferred her and her maidens unto the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Now, when every maid's turn came to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of women, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with the oil of myrrh and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. In the evening she went in, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women to custody of Shashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto the king Ahasuerus, into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Amen. Let's just pray. Lord, we want to just bow our hearts to you just for this moment, Lord, and just ask God that you would just come and speak to us out of your word. Lord, we know that it is anointed, your presence is with it. We've read it tonight, and so we're asking, Lord, that you would just quicken these things and these thoughts to us tonight. Lord, that it would just feed your sheep. God, that you would just bless them tonight with these things that you would have said tonight. We love you, Lord, and we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So I'm going to title this tonight, The Ministry of Haggai. Sometimes when I'm walking down at work or something like that, I see somebody I hadn't seen in a while, I say, hey, guy. You know, hey, guy. So the ministry of Haggai. So we're real familiar with this story of a king of Ahasuerus. We just read part of it there. And that king of Ahasuerus, he was actually, when I think about that, he was king over like 127 different provinces or different places. He was, his kingdom was very massive. I think about it as pretty much in that hour, in that time, it was probably pretty much just about the whole place over there. Kind of like maybe the British Empire was at one time, covered so much. But this king was very great, like I said, 127 provinces underneath him. And so he had a very, very beautiful wife, by the name of Vashti. And so I don't know what the occasion was necessarily. I don't remember if it said what it was, but the king decided he was going to have a big banquet, a big party, and so forth, and have all of his generals or whatever they call them, I forget what they refer to them as, and have them all come in, and they were going to have a great big meeting, last for a long time, many days, a banquet and so forth. And so while they were there having that, the king decided he wanted to have his wife, Vashti, come so that all of his soldiers or whatever they were, all those men could come, she could come in there and they would see her beauty and see, you know. And so the king called for her to come, and she refused to come. Now, to me, that speaks a whole lot about her character. She might have been beautiful on the outside. She might have been something to look at, but her heart wasn't right. And so when the king called for her, that should have been her delight. Yeah. But she didn't. She didn't come. She refused. She had her own idea, her own agenda, something else she wanted to do. I don't know what it was. I don't think the scripture necessarily said exactly what was on her mind. But whatever it wasn't right. And so, and so when she didn't come, that was a bad thing. And so, just to kind of condense the story down just a little bit, the king put her away because she refused to come. Now we must remember, we must keep in mind, this is in the Bible for a reason. This is in the Bible for a reason, and this is a type of Jesus Christ being king. King over all things.
Right.
And so you realize that when that king called for his wife to come, she should have come, and she did not. So he put her away. And I remember Brother Ram talking about that when the churches in the New Testament, when Luther and Wesley and different ones, when they refused the king, then he put her away, put that church away to go find another one.
Right.
And so we understand that. So in this story, they put her away, he put her away, and they put a decree out. And this is where we started reading. They put a decree out to go and gather up all the maidens, the virgins. I don't know if we got everyone in the whole 127 provinces or what, but they gathered a bunch of them, among whom was Esther. And they were virgins. They had to be virgins because, remember, this was going to be the king's wife. This was going to be the one who would bear the next one in rule. The next one to sit on the throne after King Ahasuerus was going to be birthed by this wife, this queen. And so they would be virgins. And so they brought all the virgins, all these maidens into the house there, into Shushan, the palace, as the scripture said. They brought them in there, and they were put in the custody of Haggai.
Right.
The scripture said he was keeper of the women. He was not just not the concubines, because that was another guy, Shashgaz or whatever his name was. But he was keeper of the virgins, of the maidens who were preparing them. And his job was to get them ready to go in before the king. His job was to get them ready and so forth, so that when they came before the king, everything would be okay. And so we realize in the scriptures there that Esther had gone through, as the women, I suppose they all of them did, but especially Esther. Esther had went through 12 months of purification. The scripture said she went through 6 months of the oil of myrrh. And you know, myrrh is I guess they anointed people for burial with myrrh. It's a spice they used in death. And so you remember the wise men brought gold and frankincense and myrrh, right? Gold because of his deity, and frankincense for service, and then myrrh for his death, right? And remember Ephesus and Smyrna. Smyrna is bitterness, death, right? And so she had to go through 6 months of being anointed with oil of myrrh, and then also after that 6 months of a sweet-smelling spices and ointments and so forth. And so what you see here is that Esther, when she went through 6 months of purification with oil of myrrh, she was going through death. She was dying out to her past.
Right.
You know, when she came in, she might have had calluses, and she might have been working hard, and may have a sunburn or whatever, who knows, whatever. But you realize that as she was sitting there for 6 months under the care of the king through Haggai, that as time went on and through that, she was dying away from her past, and maybe, you know, all the calluses and all that sort of thing. And so to me, I look at that and I see a disconnect from what she was, because she's becoming something different. And so she went through this period of death first, and then after she went through 6 months of being anointed for death, now she's being anointed with sweet-smelling spices. And that makes me think about the anointing oil that Aaron would wear, and that would anoint them to be able to go into the presence of God. And so now the 6 months was to anoint her, get her ready, anointing to go in before the king.
Right.
And so you see the process there of how this was unfolding. And so this would be a type of the bride of Christ. And so in other words, she went through a new birth. She died out to herself and went to a new birth and is filled with the Holy Ghost, ready to come in before the King. Yeah. Everybody follow that? So she went through that. And it was in that condition, having died out, went through that purification, now is anointed and ready to come into the King. It was in that condition, as I just said, a new birth, full of the Holy Ghost. It was in that condition that she made the decision that when her time came to come before the King, that she would not come in with anything that she wanted, any other thing, but she would only come in before the King with what Haggai had appointed, as the Scripture said. Now, she had free moral agency. She could have made, because the Scripture said they got whatever they wanted, they got it. So whatever they chose, however they wanted to come in before the King, they could get it, and they could come in that way. So that shows you that this being a type, that here at the end time, when it's time, when the church of the living God that has died out to the world and is full of the Holy Ghost, is anointed, and is ready to going to be coming before the King, that she has to take notice of how she comes before the King.
Right.
Right? She has to take notice of that, and she can choose what she thinks. She can choose what her church thinks. She can choose what the Pope thinks or what the President thinks. Yeah, she can have her own ideas. She can listen to whatever the world says, or she could listen to the voice of Haggai, right? As a type for our day. So she could listen to that. And so it was under that condition that she made a choice in free moral agency. She chose to listen to what Haggai said, and whatever he appointed, that's what she wanted to go in before the King. And the Scripture said that's what she did. So why did she do that? And why did all the other women do that? I say this quite often, you know, that when the Scripture says something, it points out something, it's for a reason. When it said Enoch walked with God, if everybody was walking with God, that wouldn't mean nothing. But the Scripture pointed out and wanted to emphasize that he walked with God. And so when the Scripture pointed out here that all she required was what Haggai had said, here's what you need to have. So apparently all the rest of them didn't do that, right? And if that would have been one of the major determining factors here, whether she was accepted by the King or not, if all the other women would have done that, then they'd have had the same pull as she did. You understand? So the Scripture wants us to take that and take great notice to the fact that she didn't go in any other way. She just listened to what Haggai said, and that's all she required, was what he had appointed.
Right.
So what made her do that? What was so special about this Haggai that she would listen to him and put everything else away and listen to him and him alone? Well, you have to realize that Haggai was appointed by the King. He didn't just decide one day, you know what, I'm going to go to Shushan the palace and I'm going to tell the King I'm going to take care of his virgins.
Right.
It didn't happen that way. You have to realize that this was a special man. If I was king, and I had a bunch of virgins that potentially would be my wife, I'd be careful who I picked to take care of them, right? Makes perfect sense. This was a special man that was appointed by the King. He had, and that means that he had characteristics about him, qualifications about him. You know, I think that eunuchs, you know what they physically are. But I think in many cases they're strong, they're well able, well bodied men that can fight off enemies and stuff if they needed to. And so he was a very special man. This Haggai, appointed by the King, had qualifications. It was approved by the King. Was probably could protect and so forth. But one thing for sure was that he was a eunuch. That's for sure. He was a eunuch, and so he was not a threat. There was no threat to the purpose of what these women were going to be for the King.
Right.
And so he wasn't a threat at all. We realized that because he was a eunuch, he could not pass his own seed. So there was no threat of him harming the womb that was being set aside to bring forth the next one that was going to be in power and sit on the throne. There was no threat there. So the king obviously picked out this man. He was a special man, had special characteristics. He was a eunuch. He could not pass his own seed, and therefore there would be no chance of an issue there. And if you know how we talk about how when a woman is espoused to the man, but for a year they didn't come together.
Yeah.
And that was a period of time to make sure that her womb had not been already touched by someone else.
Right.
Same thing here. It was 1 year, 6 months of oil of myrrh and 6 months of spices. 1 year of purification, again, letting that process, because obviously it takes about 9 months for a child to be born.
Yeah.
And so this was a vetting time, you see. It was a vetting time. And so while in that vetting time, you wouldn't want her around some guy that could ruin her, right? So this man was obviously a eunuch, and that was an absolute must that it would be that way. So there are places and jobs in the king's house and so forth for eunuchs and the different types of people. And so we see that that's really there. And so this was all about protecting that womb and protecting that womb for a reserved royal seed line. And so we also know that Haggai obviously knew the king, probably spoke to the king every day. He knew what the king, exactly what the king liked. He knew what the king did not like. He knew all the things about the king. And so it was his job. It was his job to prepare these women. It was his job to help find that wife for the king.
Yeah.
And so when I talk about that, it reminds me in the scriptures when Abraham had Eliezer go to find a wife for Isaac. And he gave him strict instructions. This is what you must do to go search for this wife for Isaac. And so no doubt the king had told this Haggai, hey, there's certain criteria here, and here's what I'm looking for. And so Haggai went in the strength and in his anointing and in his ministry to find this wife for the king under certain criteria. He was well equipped. He knew exactly what the king was looking for. He knew exactly what needed to happen, what her character and all the things that needed to be. He knew the whole process. So this was not just some little, this was a very well orchestrated situation that the king had there to find this one. And so his job, this Haggai's job, was to find that wife for the king, find that one that the king was going to delight in. And so Esther couldn't go wrong by listening to what this guy had to say.
Right.
Because that was his job. What person wants to fail at your job?
Right.
I mean, he wanted to find the right one. He wanted to go through the qualifications and all those things. And so, you rest assured, he was not going to guide her wrong. His whole thing was to make sure that she was accepted by the king, and then that was his job. And his job would be fulfilled. He probably got a great promotion because of it. The scripture doesn't say, but you understand, just speaking as a man. So she couldn't go wrong by following this man because he had an inside scoop on what this king's desires was.
Yeah.
But she had free choice. She could pick whatever she wanted, but she must have realized the other ones didn't. I don't know what was on the other women's mind, but they didn't realize what Esther did. But Esther realized this man was somebody worthy of listening to.
Right.
This man has a ministry appointed by the king. That's what I'm getting at. And so she chose this man. So, now he no doubt talked to all the other women. And he probably told them the same things. He probably told them whatever he told Esther, what to wear, how to dress, how to walk, how to act, whatever all that was that he is responsible for getting her ready. I'm sure he did the same thing because he didn't know if it was going to be Esther or not. His job was to get them all prepared.
Right.
His job was to make ready with all of them so the king could choose the one that was his. And so he would tell them the same thing he told her, or he would tell her the same thing he told them. So when he said you got to dress a certain way, he told them that. When he said you got to walk a certain way, he told them that.
Sure.
He told them all. And my point is, they heard the same information. They had the same free moral agent choice. They could have done they could have made the same choice she did, and then it would have been an interesting story. But you realize there's only one bride of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And so therefore there could have only been one in this story that met the criteria. And because we understand that, then we need to look at the criteria and find out what was it about her that made the difference and see that that's exactly what it is today. That's what we have to do.
Yeah.
And so one of the things to look at here is identifying is that the king made sure there was a very important, very anointed, very well capable man, person there who was guaranteed to tell her what she needed to hear and would not be able to pass his own seed, not pass his own doctrine, if you will, not be able to touch her in any way except do good for her and prepare her for the king. That's what the king had put in place there, and that's what he was doing. And so he would tell her what to wear. Right?
Yeah.
Could you imagine? Now the king knew. He knew that over in that house of the women, he knew that Haggai was sitting over there. I had to be careful to say something different because I've always said it different, but he knew that Haggai was over there in that building, and he was telling them and women what they needed in order to please the king. Because
right.
Remember, he just went through a situation where he had a queen who didn't obey him.
Yeah.
So he knew that sitting over there, so he knew what these women were being told. He knew they were being told what to wear, how to walk, what kind of perfume, whatever it was. He knew that that's what was taking place over. So he knew that when a virgin came to his house for her night to be with him, he knew that she had been given everything she needed in order to come the right way. And so he could look at her and see how she came and know whether or not she listened to Haggai or not.
Right?
She was coming before the king, and he could tell right off the bat when she walked in the room whether she was a person who listened to Haggai or not. And by that, he could look and say, you know what? She didn't even listen. She didn't even listen to an appointed man of the king to prepare her. She didn't even listen to him, so she won't listen to me if she was my wife. It's pretty simple, right? And so This is how this thing was all unfolding. And so when you could see these women come like that, then you very clearly could see what their character was on what they did with what Haggai had said to them and what he had given to them. How they dealt with the words and the ministry of Haggai would tell what character was in their heart and tell whether or not they was worthy to come in before the king and be queen or not.
Right?
They come to the king, have an experience with the king, speak in tongues, whatever, but he never called them back and never put the crown on their head.
Yeah.
That's churches, right? All kinds of churches, and they've had experience with God, but does he call them and call them back, and does he put the crown on their head? Or when they denominate, they're gone. They're gone. They get put over in the house of the concubines, and they don't get called no more.
Yeah.
Right? So he told them what to wear, how to dress, all those things. And she made a choice to listen. And so this showed what kind of character she was made of. This showed what was in her heart, that she was not like Vashti.
Yeah.
Brother Branham said, in The God of This Evil Age, I think it was, he said, this is the first time, first age, that is referred to as the God of this evil age, that it was referred to as an evil age. And he said, and it's in that age that God's calling a bride. And he said, why would God do that? Why would God take an evil age to call a bride from? And Brother Branham said, the purpose was that it was to test her and to try her. See? So he purposely puts her in the midst of all of these things to see if she's an overcomer.
Right?
And she has to go through all that. And right out of the midst of a foul place like where Mary was at. Right? Right out of a foul place of Laodicea, going to call a bride out of that. And the reason why he's calling her out of this, because when she comes out of that, dressed right, walking right, acting right, talking right, then he knows what her character is. He knows that she's listened to the voices that he has sent there, the voice that he sent. He knows that she has listened and she's worthy to have the crown put on her head. Right? Right. That's why. That's exactly why. Why things are so tough. So when you think, oh, it's so hard. I know it is. But there's a reason for that. And the king's watching to see how you approach him and when you come to him out of Laodicea.
Yes.
Right? That's exactly what's going on. And so I said all this to say that the ministry of Haggai, and I know you've already caught this, that the ministry of William Branham was our modern day Haggai.
Right.
He was sent here because, you know, I said at the beginning, who was this Haggai? Why listen to him? What was so special about him? And I just told you why. He was specially called and gifted by the king, and nobody else had that position than what Haggai did. And he could not mess up. He didn't have the ability. He was a eunuch. And so you look, and so I would say, well, why listen to William Branham? Why listen to this man? Well, it's because if you look at the gifts that he had in his life that no one else in our day and for hundreds of years has even come close to, when you look at the gift that he had in his life, you know that a man can't do the things that he did.
Yeah.
When he stood there thousands and thousands of times, you've heard the stories. Just the discernment. Just that. Not to mention raising the dead and all the different things that happened. But just the discernment to have, you know, people come before you that you've never seen before in your life and not only tell them their name and tell them their address and all that. That does not lie within man to do that. That gift had to come from God. And so when you look at the ministry that he had and realize that it stood alone by itself, and what we know about the ministry, we realize that God sent that here to get us ready. And what the church world doesn't understand is that he's given them the same instructions he's given the bride. They've heard the same messages we've heard, right? And so we're in the hour where it's time for all these churches to come before the king. And the king's going to see what kind of character these churches have, what kind of character people have based upon whether or not they come approaching the king with what Haggai has said, what he appointed. You see what I'm saying? So we know that in our day, Brother Branham must have been the keeper of the churches, keeper of the women. His job was to get a wife for Christ.
Right?
He talks about it in 1965.
Right.
When he said he kept dreaming, kept worrying about maybe he'd write it on his job. Then he got to realize, well, maybe I'm writing on God's job because I'm supposed to go get that wife. And he hadn't done it yet. See, he hadn't, apparently hadn't. And so his job was like Eliezer, to go find that wife for Isaac. Go find that bride for Christ. So what would he do? He would go out in all the churches with a worldwide ministry where they all could hear and they all could see the same thing wasn't done in a corner, right? And so now they're all going to appear before the king and he's going to see what their character is by whether or not they come the way our modern day Haggai has instructed.
Yeah.
Who also told us how to dress, how to walk, how to talk, how to act. Right? Same thing. Same thing as right here in the scriptures.
Right.
Same thing unfolding. The king's looking for a bride because past churches and so forth, they didn't come. Israel didn't obey. So now he's got to find one.
Yeah.
And he sent out a gifted man in this day. That if we would look at that gift and look at the presence and the pillar of fire that was there and know that that's the only man that had that identification anytime, any for centuries, the only one that's had that kind of identification year after year after year, then we must realize that God had sent him here for a purpose with a message, that he speaks to the king, he walks before the king, and the king wants us to know certain things, and he sent that man to tell us. He's our Haggai. To listen to him and listen to what he had to say and obey it. And so, that's our Haggai. So Brother Graham must be the keeper of the churches this day to prepare them for the king, because he knows what the king wants.
Right.
You know, it just seems strange to me that people could look at that and know that that gift was so accurate from God, and then could say, but don't listen to what he has to say doctrinally. Right. Really strange. Brother Branham had to be a eunuch, and I don't mean physically because he's got children of his own, but I'm talking about as a prophet of God sent to get the attention of the bride. He could not give his own seed. In other words, he could not give his own doctrine.
Right.
Brother Branham will tell you, he'll say that if you want my opinion, but he'll tell you it's his opinion, right? Right? He'll tell you that's what it is. So he's not deceiving anybody. This is my opinion, or this. But you understand that God could not send him here and gift him that way and equip him in such a way that he could mislead us. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
What kind of king would have sent a Haggai who wasn't a eunuch? What kind of king would send someone who could defile the very bride he's looking for? What kind of God would send a prophet in our day with the kind of ministry he had if that man was going to lead us wrong? And I'm saying all this because the question is, you know, what is this ministry of Haggai? Should we listen to it? Should it be an influence to us? And I'm showing you in scriptures in the Old Testament what happened to those who did not listen to it. And showing you what it's happening again and unfolding again in our day. And so the question is who is this William Branham? Should we listen to him? And the answer is yes, because God would not have sent a man with that kind of ministry and that kind of vindication if he was going to lead us wrong.
Yeah.
Right? And so, not only did Haggai tell him what to wear and so forth, but here's a ministry in our day telling us the same things and telling us exactly what the king likes and getting us ready to go in before the king. And so telling us how to walk, how to talk, how to live, all the different things, tell us all about the king, what the king likes, what he doesn't like, what's an abomination, what's not an abomination. Right? So how important is it that we listen to him? Well, I ask you, how many women in that story we just read a while ago, how many of those women got to go in before the king and become queen? Only one. And the scripture doesn't tell us how many there was other than that that didn't get to go, but were there. And so we realize there's only going to be one Mrs. Jesus Christ.
Right.
As Brother Branham said, there's one Mrs. Branham, Mrs. William Branham. She's the one going home with me.
Right.
Right? And so there's one Miss Jesus Christ. She's the one that the crown's going to be put on her head, and it'll be because she, coming out of an evil age with free moral agency, with the ability to choose to live however you want to live. You've been told, we've had it given to us, exactly what the Haggai of our day has said, Brother Branham has told us, as a man sent from God, a gifted man from God, we've been told, and now we have free choice. And now we're coming before the king the way we choose. And we can choose what the world says, we can choose what was trending on Facebook, we can trend, you know, what society, whatever. Or we can choose what an end time minister has, a vindicated man has told us. We can choose that. And that'll make the difference. The scripture said that she was, Esther was taken before the king in a 10-7. Right? In a 10-7, the 10th month of the 7th year of his reign. And we know that, that even scripture, as we were talking the other day, that, that even those dates, and then when the people who put the scriptures that were in scrolls put it in Bible form, they had to put verses, chapters and verses. And when they put the chapters and verses, it landed right on Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, which is the last messenger, that when he begins to sound, right? Because it's that last messenger at the end who's sent to prepare the churches to meet God, to sent to get that bride for Christ. It's that one. So it, so you see that even Esther in coming in that 10-7 was a type of, here we are in this day coming in under the ministry of Revelation 10-7. And so what I'm saying is it's underneath 10-7 that they come before the king and are analyzed to see whether or not they listen to Haggai or not. It's underneath that 10-7. So that's what's going on now. We can choose to do whatever, or we can make a choice to follow that word that has been vindicated. Yeah. It's during that time that she appears. And so now the king is looking, and as we come, as the church world comes, and the Baptists come with their ideas, come with their lifestyle, the Presbyterians, the Catholics, the Pentecostals, they all come with what they want, rather than what a vindicated voice said. No, 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 the king don't like that. The king doesn't like tongues as evidence. Right? Because devils can do that. The king don't like that. Oh, but we're coming with tongues evidence. We're going to come. We're going to show the king we know what it is. You see where it gets them? These truths that were given to us. You know, and we could go all over the place in the message with the doctrinal truths. Every church has their place where they heard that voice of that prophet. And he gave them correction of what they were doing wrong, and they wouldn't hear it. And now they're going to try and come before the king with what they think rather than what Haggai had delivered.
Right.
We don't want to do that. We do not want to be guilty of trying to come before the king with our own ideas, with what the world says, with what the churches say. We want to listen to our Haggai and come before the king with only that. Only that. Nothing else. Just what God has delivered in our day. That's the only way we want to come before the king. And if we do that, we're guaranteed to be accepted, because the king can look at us and say, here's one who's not like Vashti. Here's one who would take instructions and humble through humility and obedience to instructions. That's the one that's worthy of having the crown put on her head.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. That's what's happening in our day. Amen. And so we appreciate the Lord showing us these things so we can understand what our end. So my whole thing for sharing this with you tonight is to try and bring to the forefront of your mind and bring a reality to you of just how serious it is to listen to our Haggai, the ministry of William Branham, the God sent through him, and listen to that and choose that and that only. Nothing else. Don't mix something else. We can say it all kinds of other, don't mix other things, other creeds and so forth, and man-made thoughts, because you make a hybrid out of it. And when it's hybrid, it's dead. It's got death. We've got to stay with the original spoken word if we want for it. Because if we mix it, then it can't reproduce itself back. It'll produce something, but it can't come back. But when the original word stays with the original, it can always perpetually, eternally, continue growing, reproducing, because it's never been mixed. The moment we mix it with something else, then it'll produce whatever that does. It'll produce some denomination that we got part truth and part man's idea, and we'll have revivals, but it dies after that.
Right.
That's it. We've got to give back, and that's why God gave us this original spoken word, being the original seed, has brought that back to us. Our Hey God, telling us what we need to know in this day. May the Lord bless you. We inspire our hearts for prayer just for a moment. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you for this little time when we can gather on Wednesday night, Lord, just a few words about your kingdom and about the things that you've committed to us in this day. And Lord, we want to thank you for these things and for this opportunity. And we ask God that you just help us, Lord, to cope with these things and have a full reality, full revelation of what's going on, that these are the final closing moments before we appear before you as a great King. And Lord, you've given us one that will tell us what we need to know. I pray, God, that you would just help us press on and push out all the ideas of everything and just pull this word closer to our lives and into our hearts so that that's all that we stand for and stand with. Lord, we are in a very shaky world now and realize that you are the only hope that we have. And so we want to focus our attention and our efforts and channel it into the right place, and that is to be obedient to the words that you have given in this hour. Lord, we can't help but what the rest of the world churches do. But Lord, for us, let us choose to obey your voice in this day. We love you, Lord. Pray that you just help each one in that way. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God is good. Just remember the ones who are sick. Remember the Wheeler family as they travel. Want them to have a good time. Brother Matthew and Sister Brittany just had their 10th anniversary, and that's a milestone. I tell you, in these days, that's a I say it's something for a young couple to have been married for 10 years, got three beautiful children, and we just ask the Lord to bless them, give them a time of rest. Amen. And and I